Our scripture reading is from the fifth chapter of Genesis as we continue to go chapter by chapter through this first book of scripture. We come to the fifth chapter. Please follow as I read, beginning at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our minds and hearts in this hour, as we turn now to the pages of Holy Scripture. Open this Scripture to our minds to understand, to our hearts to believe, that we may rest upon your truth, the truth of your infallible word, especially that truth as it comes to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to the fifth chapter of Genesis, we come to another one of those places in the Bible that simply is a listing of genealogies. For some, this may be one chapter that we want to read over quickly and just simply skip. But all of Scripture is inspired of God. All of Scripture is worthy of our study. And we want to look this morning at this passage and the theme of this passage, which opens up to us the truth of the failure of sin that came with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and its profound theological significance that mankind or humanity cannot keep covenant with God in their own strength. This genealogy demonstrates the effect of the fall on human nature. Throughout this passage is that resounding refrain, "And he died," underscoring for us the effect of the fall on human nature. I would like to read just a brief paragraph from the Canons of Dort, in which the theological formulation of the effect of the fall on human nature is described, and I think a very good paragraph, words that are worthy of our study if you have the opportunity. It comes from the Canons of Dort, section 3 and 4, paragraph 1, the effect of the fall on human nature. The canons say, "Man was originally created in the image of God and furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness, and in all of his emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole man was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally, impurity in all of his emotions." This is how our Canons of Dort, a wonderful doctrinal formulation, expresses the teaching of Scripture concerning the fall of man and its effect on human nature. I think there is a very profound statement of the effect of the fall of sin on human nature in the genealogy of all places that we have read for our Scripture reading this morning. And it's in that little phrase that I mentioned just a moment ago, the refrain after describing the life and the longevity of life of each of the patriarchs, with the exception of one, the Bible simply says, "And he died." He died. This is true of the pillars of faith in a godless age that began after the fall into sin. And that's what this genealogy that's before us is going to describe. It begins by saying this is the book of the generations of Adam. It's going to describe the history of mankind. Some 30 years ago or more, you may remember on our television screen, we were greeted with a history of the slavery community and the program that became famous by the simple title of Roots. That program was a bestseller book turned into a movie, and it became a runaway best programming ever in the history of television. But the one thing that it has left its imprint with us today is that the study of genealogies has immensely increased as a result of that program. This is a genealogy. This is the story of humanity, the story of Adam's family. It's not a chronology that is going to give every last child, like, you know, when you do your genealogical study, you look at everybody that was in the family. You don't want to leave out anybody. That's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible's genealogy and this listing is not a chronology. It skips some names, and you'll notice that it even says that this is the son. And for instance, with Adam in verse 3, when Adam had lived so many years, he had a son. What was his name? Seth. Isn't the Bible missing a couple of names here? Cain and Abel don't make it into this chronology. This is because this genealogy is a history of the godly line. And it's the godly line that comes through Seth because of the death of Abel that is important here for us. The Bible is pointing out that through the lines of the generations, God has a godly line, a people of His choosing, a people that He redeems. And Seth is named here because it's through Seth, and then ultimately through Abraham, and then through David, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, that godly line of the generations will lead us to the Savior who will redeem His godly people, who are godly only because of Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible is pointing out these names because they are the godly seed or generations of Adam. And the book is also going to tell us that God always has a remnant. God always includes a faithful remnant in the church, even in an ungodly age. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. And then came Abel. And of course, we have already read that Cain murdered his brother Abel. And it seems as though the godly seed would have died out with the death of Abel. But God raised up Seth. And He raised up Seth to be the godly remnant in an age of sin, an age that is dominated by sin. And we know it is dominated by sin because of this constant refrain that after they lived so many years, they died. Now, what we can also say about the godly remnant that God always has in every age is that God not only preserves that remnant and calls that remnant, but they're often a minority. In the history of this period of decline and sin at the very beginning, what we find is that the godly seed is a minority. That was true in the history of the life of the people of Israel. The people of Israel were all called to be God's people, but not all were godly. In fact, we find that in the time of Elijah and Ahab, that the godly remnant had come to a few, and Elijah himself thought he was the only one left. Let me read to you from 1 Kings chapter 19, this account of this discussion between God and Elijah, when Elijah is saying, "I'm the only one left," the godly remnant. And God counters that with His purpose of preserving some for Himself. He was in the cave, and he lodged there, the scripture says, and the word of the Lord came to him. And He said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant." Here you see, in the words of Elijah, the forsaking of the covenant is his terminology for sin. "They have thrown down your altars. They have killed your prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left. And they're seeking my life to take it away." It's as though if Elijah dies, he thinks that God's godly remnant is going to be extinguished from the earth. Then it says, "Behold, the Lord God passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, broke in pieces with the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, and He was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." Sound familiar? He had just said that before, hadn't he? But now, in the very presence of the Lord, listen to what the Lord says to him. "And the Lord said, Go, return to thy way of the wilderness in Damascus, and when you come anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha son of Shaphat of Abimaholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and the one that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left for me 7,000 in Israel, all of whom they have not bowed their knees to Baal, and their mouth has not kissed him. God preserved a godly remnant in the day of the great apostasy of Ahab, a day in which being a believer might have meant your death. Remember with me in that day of apostasy that when Elijah returns to Israel, he comes upon the faithful prophet Obadiah, and Obadiah tells him that he kept two groups of 50 prophets hidden in a cave. Why? Because Jezebel was going to murder them if she could find them. And he, Obadiah, was serving in the court of Ahab. If Ahab or Jezebel had known what Obadiah had done, it would have meant his life. But God preserved Obadiah in the court of Jezebel. God preserved the prophets in the caves. And God says to Elijah here, I have 7,000 who have not even bowed their knee to Baal. God preserves a remnant for his people. And beloved in the Lord, it tells us that we should look for that remnant in this day and God's faithful preserving of his church. We should not be discouraged that though we be small, that we are as though a candle going out. God has preserved a people. And we as his people live in an abnormal world. Abnormal because the world that God made is not the world that we live in. The world that we live in is the world that we have transformed by sin into something that is revolted against God. Things are not the way God made them originally, but we should not despair because it's in this very world, broken by sin, a world that has had such an effect of the fall upon the lives of God's people, is a world in which God holds his people, his godly remnant, safe. And they too have not bowed to the gods of this age. And we can stand only because we stand in his grace, only because he strengthens us, only because he has called us, because God has a people. And then notice with me that there is also a description in this passage of the godly family. God not only has the generations that he preserves, but this godly family is the family that God is working in. Adam, it says, had a son and he named him Seth, but he was made in his likeness. It's a reminder that Adam, fallen in sin, could only produce a son who was like him, a fallen, sinful person. And we know that all that descended from Adam are fallen, sinful individuals because they die. Again, that constant refrain. Until we come to this passage where in verse 23 and 24 it says, Enoch walked with God. And he did that for 300 years. And all of his days were 365. And we're almost ready to hear those words. And he died. And now the writer turns to say, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch stands in this pantheon of individuals as an individual with whom we need to identify. He walked with God. The Bible only says that of two individuals, Does anyone know who the other individual is? Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God. Elijah would be a good candidate, but it doesn't say that of him. Enoch and Noah walked with God. And notice, practically no one else did. What does it mean to walk with God? It's a Hebrew word that is a term for communion and fellowship with God. It meant that Enoch did not trust his own understanding, that he obeyed God, that he lived by faith. We find in the book of Hebrews that faith is trusting in God alone. And notice that after he turned 65 years old, I'm not sure the significance of 65, but I want you to note what he did for the next 300 years, which is pretty much a lifetime. The rest of his life, he walked with God. For 300 years, he walked with God. For 300 years, he lived a life of steady, faithful opposition to sin. For 300 years, as the book of Jude would tell us, he preached righteousness to a godless generation. He lived before the face of God by faith to please him, because as Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God. You can't please God apart from faith. That's trusting in him, resting in him. Faith was the instrument. Enoch was saved by grace through faith. His walk was a constant growth in grace, walking and growing in the knowledge of God as he walked with the Lord. Amos chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Enoch had to agree with God when he fellowshiped with God and they're walking together. And as he walked in that fellowship with God, he grew in a deeper appreciation for the excellency and the majesty and the glory of God. And he grew in his testimony to the unbelievers of his generation. Can you imagine a person who preached, as we are told he did, like Noah preached for over 100 years? He preached of the righteousness of God. Now that's got to irritate the generation of the ungodly, the generation that does not want to hear the Lord, the generation that does not want to hear that preaching of righteousness. Oh, give us something, you know, how to feel good. Give us that therapeutic message that we hear today from the likes of Joel Osteen, who puts a big glorious smile on his face and tells you how wonderful you can experience prosperity and blessings, and all you have to do is think positive and happy thoughts. But he presents a false gospel because he doesn't preach the righteousness of God in his word. Enoch did. And I can guarantee you that Enoch irritated the generation in which he lived, but he did it for 300 years. I guess there was no ministerial retirement program in those days. He went on preaching until he walked on home. He lived a life of prayer and the using of the means of grace, faithfully growing in grace, fearing God and witnessing to a rebellious world of the righteousness of the living God, until God took him away. As long as Enoch lived, he was a standing pledge of the defeat of death that would ultimately come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we come to the close of the passage, we find that it lists for us another individual. It just mentions in one verse, verse 32, that Noah lived 500 years and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's an introduction to the next chapter, but we need to look at Noah and his name and remind ourselves that he is in the godly line of Seth, because that is the constant theme of this fifth chapter, the godly line. And here was the hope of humanity, because his name, Noah, means in Hebrew, he will bring us comfort. He will bring us comfort. What comfort was needed? Well, if you lived in that period of time and you saw one after another dropping over and falling dead, and he died, you would say, we need some comfort. He will bring us comfort is his name. It was a testimony in that godly line of Seth to the hope that went back to the Garden of Eden, where God said, I will give the seed of the woman the blessing of conquering the seed of the serpent. And here was the hope of the godly people that in Noah there would be deliverance, that there would be a mediator, that there would be someone who would deliver the human race from sin. While Noah himself did not deliver the human race from sin, it was through Noah that God preserved the human race in the ark. And through preserving the human race in the ark, God would also preserve the line through which the Savior would come, the promise of Genesis 3:15. And life was worth living because life was worth living in the hope of the righteousness of God that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Noah, the blessing of his name being listed here in the line of the generations of Adam, is a sign of the grace of God, a testimony among the godless men among whom these people lived. God is gracious. God is preserving a remnant. God is going to deliver his people. All of these people lived with that constant reign of death until Enoch, who is a picture for us of what it is like when we are in Jesus Christ. All of the others die, reminding us that God's judgment upon sin will come. Death is inevitable. You cannot avoid it. That's so true today as it was in the day of Adam. We see it even more so because we don't live near as long as any of these individuals that are listed here. But for them, as well as for us, death is inevitable. I would dare say that not one of us will escape death unless Jesus comes again and ushers us all home. It's inevitable because the wages of sin is death. The Bible is true. Sin is the cause of our death. Today, many people fear death. We want to put it off as long as possible. For some, the fear of death as it approaches is a terror, but for the believer, for those who are in Jesus Christ, death is transformed because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. For the believer, death is not to be feared. For the believer, death is to be welcomed as the entrance into life eternal, because as the Bible teaches us, to be absent from this body, which is death, is to be present with the Lord. And after all, isn't that where we want to be as children of God, with Jesus forever? The message of this fifth chapter of Genesis is a longing hope for the conquering of death in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that no longer will we hear that constant refrain, and he died, as though that were all there is to it, but that we may live in the hope, a hope of eternal life, a hope that is in our hearts because we know Jesus, a hope and a longing for that glorious day when we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked with Enoch and took him home, who will bring us into his eternal home as well, because death is not our enemy. Jesus has conquered it for us. It is the hope of life everlasting and glory that we simply cannot comprehend. It is the presence of God forever. Amen.